All right. Thank you. Thank you, Lucy. Yeah, I will trust in you. You know, I love the God that we serve because we can trust him. Now, did you notice some of the words to the song that Lucy sang? It says, when I don't understand, when things aren't going exactly like I had asked for. Anybody ever have things not go exactly like? Life is like that, right? There's some of you right now are going through those times. You're saying, and you know, I have that feeling as well at times. We had a grandson who died 2 weeks before delivery date, just a month ago, and it was hard. We have times in our lives that are hard, and yet, I love what Job said. Remember Job? How many of you said, oh, I wish I could be like Job? No. But Job's an interesting guy, because the whole book of Job starts off by saying Job was upright and blameless in all his ways. In fact, God bragged on Job. And now think about this for a minute. Are you and I living a life that we can say God's up there going, hey, did you see Rick? Did you see Joe? Did you see Bill or Sue? Or did you see, wow, listen, look how they're following me. And God was saying that about Job. And the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, remember this, the devil accuses us to each other too. You know, you start to say, well, that pastor's this way, and that sister's that way, and that brother, and that church is this way. That's the devil trying to get us to criticize each other. You know, it's pretty important that we don't listen to him. So anyway, the devil says, I'll bet you something, God. I'll bet you if you take away all of his possessions, he will curse you to your face. He's only what we might call in the missionary field a rice Christian. He's only a guy who will be a Christian as long as everything's going just right for him. And there's some of us today that sometimes we're kind of that way, aren't we? As long as things are going great, we're going, oh man, this is wonderful. What I liked about Dennis in the last months of his life was he grew closer to Christ through his cancer instead of farther away. He drew closer. I remember when he was baptized, I came down to watch him be baptized that day. We would go over to his house and pray with him. You see, you can either get better or bitter. And Job got better. And all these possessions, even his family was taken away from him. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I think some of us would say, God didn't answer my prayer my way, so I'm going to go, you know. No. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So then Job's health was attacked. You remember? Some of us here have had our health attacked. I had a man call me at the ski area a few weeks ago. I teach skiing in the wintertime at Crested Butte. And I'm up there, and a guy comes over and grabs me and says, Rick, can I talk to you? I've got cancer. And we began to talk, and I said, well, let me pray with you. And we prayed together. And he said, I need to talk to you. I need some pastoral counseling. A couple of days later, I need some pastoral counseling. I said, okay. And we met for lunch, and we began to talk. And he said, I guess even though I'm a pastor's son, even though I've been in and out of church all my life, I don't know Jesus. And you see, the whole difference we talked about last night, the whole difference between being an outsider looking in or being somebody who knows Christ. So we started off Super Bowl Christians. I thought that was clever. Nah, I'm not real clever. Super Bowl Christians. Now what's that mean? Well, last night or yesterday morning we talked about that meant becoming part of the team, part of God's team. You can't sit on the outside and really experience what it means to walk with Christ. In fact, it's probably going to be pretty confusing. It was for me anyway, all the way up to my college years when I gave my life to Christ, to go to church and see people getting excited and loving the Lord and talking about how the Bible spoke to them that week. And I'm going, that's interesting. I didn't know what it meant. But when I gave my life to Christ, when I became part of his team, all of a sudden, the Word of God came alive. All of a sudden, it made sense to me. Okay. I'm on the right week. That's good. All of a sudden, things began to make sense. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you when you give your life to Jesus. And all of a sudden, I wasn't going to tell anybody. Hey, I'd gone to church all my life. I'd led the music in church. I was a three-timer weeker. I even tithed as a college kid. So when I gave my life to Christ that night in the student union at Western State with a cup of coffee in front of me and nobody around, I wasn't going to tell anybody. Well, that lasted about 3 days. Because when you know Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes inside you, things begin to change. And I couldn't help but tell people, he's alive. A friend of mine wrote a song, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are opened wide. He's alive. So we yesterday talked about becoming a member of the team. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in, cling to, trust in, rely on him would not but have everlasting life. So tonight we're going to go a step further. We're going to talk about, now that you have given your life to Christ, what do you do next? And I have a friend of mine, and I say friend, I've met him a few times, we've talked, I led the music at a big conference he spoke at. But this guy, when I first met him, he was in high school, and he was a terrible stutterer. He couldn't say one sentence without horribly stuttering. But he liked to play football. And as he played football, he got through high school, he wanted to play football at the next level, to play at a major university. And so my friend Neil Jeffries walked on at Baylor University. And we're going to see a little bit of his story for about 4 minutes if I think we get it to work. Andy does miracles back there. Now, it comes off of YouTube, so it's not going to be real clear, but put up with it for 4 minutes and listen to the message here. Oh, well, let's see here, brother. Let's see. There, you got it. Way to go, brother. There, what? Okay, you got it. Bang. Bingo. Do we want to turn the lights down, or?
A tall, skinny, stuttering boy who dreamed of being someone greater. In 1971, Neil arrived on the campus of Baylor University with the dreams of quarterbacking the team to a victory against the University of Texas and the first Southwest Conference championship in 50 years. And he did.
Neil Jeffrey fought his way from what I thought was one of the student trainers to the very next fall at our opening ball game against the University of Georgia on the road as the number one quarterback for Baylor. And I remember leaving the field and going down into the tunnel and starting up the tunnel. And I looked to my right, and there's number 11 walking beside me. And I turned and looked at Neil Jeffrey, and he had this big smile on his face. And I just reached over and grabbed him, and I'm really kind of upset because we're down 24-7, and Neil's got this big smile. And I said, why are you smiling? And he said, Coach, we're going to win this football game. He said, we've got them right where we want them. And I said, we're 24-7, Neil. And he said, I know, Coach, but just think about this. He said, we had turnovers, we moved the football, we can move the football, and we're going to win the football game. That confidence sort of penetrated that dressing room.
Now Texas 24, a little over 13 minutes remaining in the game. After a 12-yard screen to Beard, a run by Franklin to the Texas 6-yard line. Ken on the reverse goes in for the touchdown. The extra point by Bubba Hicks is good, and it's now Baylor 28, Texas 24.
Well, that was lights out for Texas, and there was not that much time left. And we went ahead by 10 points. There's no way that they're going to beat us.
Texas had dominated everybody, had won six championships in a row in the conference, and just how we did it was just special, of being behind, beating them, and then winning the championship. And I think doing something nobody thought you could do. It's just a wonderful lifetime memory of knowing we did it.
Neil Jeffrey is a legend. He is a legend because of his life for Jesus Christ. Neil took that heart that he had for football and has given it full time for his faith. Following the call into full-time ministry, Neil has given himself unreservedly to serving our Lord at Prestonwood for 25 years. His first ministry position on the Prestonwood staff was student minister. Then he moved on to adult education ministry. And for the past several years, Neil has served as associate pastor with responsibilities including pastoral care, prayer ministry, and most recently as a part of the preaching team at Prestonwood.
It's amazing how insufficient and insignificant you can feel, but the fact is, you know what? We place what we got, even if it ain't much. Even if it's a stuttering old quarterback who struggled all of his life, you know what? The point is, boy, give what you got, whatever it is, to Jesus.
We have all been witness to Neil's incredible ability to inspire and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is truly a dynamic, spirit-filled servant of God.
Neil Jeffries is now one of the pastors of they have 40,000 members. And he's one of the pastors, 17,000 weekly attendees, and now has just taken a small satellite church and is building that. But when I met Neil, he couldn't say one sentence without stuttering. And he makes a great point. You take what you have and bring it to Jesus and watch what he can do. Let's bring the lights back up, please. So no, we don't. I'm in the dark, man. Okay, I'm sorry. What are you? You're looking for? Perfect. Thanks, Andy. We're all going to chip in and get Andy some glasses. Everybody want to take? We're going to take a spec. That's tonight's offering. Praise God. I want to tell you just for a second about Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. Would you guys go there? We're going to use that as our anchor tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts is the story of the new church. It's the story of when the Holy Spirit comes down and ignites the followers of Jesus. And they get going and they start moving forward. Historians tell us that probably within the first 6 months, there were 60,000 people came to Christ from those 11 who were serving God in the beginning. Can you imagine it? 11 men, and they took in a new guy to fill in the 12, but 11 men who said, "We will go to death for Christ," and all but one ended up giving their life for the Savior. They gave all they had, fishermen, tax collectors. They gave their whole being to following Jesus. And you know, there's nothing that God can't do if we give him our everything. Nothing. You know, you may have heard the song. A guy named Stuart Hamblin wrote this song. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. He'll do for you. Well, you know how that name got to it? Stuart Hamblin was a cowboy, movie actor, singer in Hollywood. You remember that, Mike? He was a singer there, and he heard about Billy Graham, and his wife dragged him to church to the Billy Graham Crusade in Los Angeles one night in 1949. And he's sitting there listening to Jesus working through Billy Graham. And the newspapers the next day said, Stuart Hamblin walks the sawdust trail because he went forward to give his life to Jesus. And God began to work in his life, just like he'll work in yours and mine. And he began to work, and Stuart began to sing for Christ. And he went up to John Wayne one day. They're walking along, they're buddies, and they're walking down the road. And he turns to Wayne, and he says, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. And Wayne listens for a while, and he turns to Stuart Hamill. He says, well, Stuart, it's no secret what God can do. And Hamlin wrote that song. Now you think about it. What have you and I got to give back to the Lord? I love it. He wants everything we have. He doesn't want more than we have, but he wants everything we have. And this verse tells us how to begin to grow as a member of Christ's team. So let's read. Got it? Okay. Let's read it out loud together. Okay, guys? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, this is something that these new Christians, these new followers of Christ, these men who and women who had been filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost began to do. But notice some key words here. What's that first word? They. Who's they? Us. Us. No super saints in that group. Okay? They didn't have the highly educated. They didn't have this. They didn't have that. The rich, the famous. Well, those guys came along too. But they were based on you and me. Whoever we are, God says, I want you. And I'll take you and make something special of your life. So number one, they, but notice this part here, were continually devoting themselves. Now guys, here's where we miss it a lot of times. I don't know how many times I go to people and I say, hey, come get involved in the body. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I became a Christian back. Okay, are you going to church? Are you getting involved? Are you reading the Word in a Bible study? Are you getting involved? Well, no, I don't need all that stuff. I just have my own little life over here. Okay. And how do we get them to come to church? Let's have another potluck. Now, I love potlucks. And there's going to be one this Sunday, right after the service. I love them. But is that what we have to do? We have to bring them in. We're going to have a special this and a special that. And we got to beg you to come. We're going to have a Philippew night. And we're going to have a... I mean, those are all fine. I have no problem with it. But what did they do? They continually devoted themselves to following Christ. Okay? It starts here. It's not, please come, please be part of fellowship, please come. No, that's wrong. It's when you and I come to the Savior, just like becoming a member of the team, you show up for practice. You come in. Church is not an end. It's an equipping place to send us out to do God's work. And I'm afraid a lot of us come to church and it's like, well, I put in my time. Okay, now I can go home. And no, that's not it. It's get involved in what God has gifted you to do. Now, here's the thing. I'm not a brain surgeon. If you ever need brain surgery, don't call on me. Okay, I'll pray over you. I'll anoint you with oil all over you. But don't let me have a knife. If you see me with a scaffolding, you get up. I don't care how flimsy those little gowns are. Get out of there. I'm not a brain surgeon. But what I can do is I can sing a little bit. I can preach some. I can encourage people some. I can teach skiing pretty decent. I've been doing it for 48 winters. I can fight forest fires pretty well. I've been doing that for 48 summers. I can do a lot of stuff, but I can't do a lot of stuff. God's not asking you to do what you can't do. He's saying you have gifts and particular strengths that the whole body of Christ needs. I need you, God says. I want you. He said, wait a minute, God doesn't need me. You know, you're right. God could do it all by himself. But he chooses to let you and I have the privilege of serving, of finding out what it means. You know, I go to churches sometimes, and I always make this a big deal. I say, don't embarrass God when you take the offering, okay? Don't get up to, oh, Brother Rick and his wife and his four children, they're just going to not make it if you don't pitch in this week. Oh, yeah, we are. if we're following God, he's promised to take care of us. But God gives us the privilege of being part of supporting his work. Okay, that's a privilege we have. It's not a, okay, here's my daughter. No, if you do that, like Pastor said, keep it. Not helping you or God. But if you're giving, Lord, I want to give back to you. And the same with your gifts of your strengths, your abilities, your time. Giving back out of love. So what did they do? They devoted themselves to four things. And these are the four legs of a chair. I should have brought a chair up here, Pastor. Four legs of a chair. Without one leg on a chair, what do you guys, what do we do? Well, we're off balance a little bit. What about two? Take away two. I'm going to tell you a terrible joke. I should save it for Cowboy Night, Wednesday night. What do you have when you have a cow that only has two legs? You have lean beef. What do you have a cow with no legs? Ground beef. Oh, guys, isn't that awful? I mean, seriously. Think about it. If you have a chair and one leg is missing.
Oh, I'm sorry. It was for you. Excuse me.
You see what I have to put up with? I mean, it's really not very nice. You have one leg missing, you're wobbly. You have two legs missing, you're pretty off balance. Three legs missing, and you're not doing anything good. You're not going to rest and sit down on that chair. You're just holding on for dear life. And it's the same way with these four basic principles that these men and women devoted themselves to, and we need to devote to. So what was number one? Number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Right, that's the Word of God. That's the Bible. Devoting yourself to it. I showed you a little video clip yesterday of the what is it called? My Bible app. What's the term? YouVersion. It's free. It's on your cell phone. You punch it in, and every morning there's a Bible verse, and then you can punch it again. And it gives you the whole chapter. That's a great place to start. There's one-year Bibles where you read a little bit every day of the New Testament, the Old Testament. The point is, start reading God's Word. And then get together where you can study it. And get involved in a church that's going to teach God's Word. Get involved in a Bible study, a Sunday school class that's going to focus on God's Word. I was in Mississippi doing recovery work after Katrina, the hurricane. And I went back to the church that I had actually spent a few years as a youth, as a young person, and ended up singing in the church and doing all this stuff. But I went to the Sunday school class, and they never got around to the Bible. It was all about, you know what happened to Susie last week? Did you hear Billy Bob? Did you see Joe Bob? Did you know? And we talked and just talked. And nobody got to God's Word. Get in a fellowship where you're studying and applying yourself to the apostles' teaching. Do you know how much trouble that would do away with? If we're... You want me if I can put a mic on them? I have people that say, oh, I'm struggling financially. I say, okay, are you using God's principles for finance? Stay out of debt? Give back to the Lord's work? Help those in need? Are you, well, no, I'm just going to go. Okay, if you're not in the Word of God, you don't know what the will of God is, and you get yourself in a mess. What does God say about dating unchristians? We talked about that, I think, a couple years ago. So I have these women that come up, or these men that come up, my wife's not a Christian, and I just don't know. Well, did you know she wasn't a Christian? Well, yeah. Why'd you marry her? God's Word says don't. Well, yeah, but, you know, guys, if we follow the book, we're going to get out of so many problems. We have people fighting over spiritual gifts. Go back, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. See what God says about how spiritual gifts are to be used in the church. And then you won't have a fight about it. Go find out what God says about relationships, marriage, and do what God says. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And when you get that foundation down, then you've got one good leg now that's holding you up. Then the second thing they did, what was it? The apostles' teaching and to what? Fellowship. A buddy said a bunch of fellows in the same ship. Okay? I meet these people, and they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I never go to church. Or they drift. They're kind of, you know, boop, 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 over here, over there. And then they wonder why they're never involved in the strength and the fellowship of the church. They're never really developed those relationships. They say, well, I just don't like that church. Nobody cares for me. When did you go? Well, I went once last year, and I went once 2 years ago. Well, guys, devote yourself to the fellowship of the saints. Get involved with other believers. We have a little Saturday night group we do. I'm out of town a lot, as you know. And so I have a couple of guys I'm training to help take my, you know, place when I'm gone. And it's a little Saturday night bunch of cowboys and ex-alcoholics and ex-cocaine addicts. And it's just, we're a weird bunch, okay? And we love it. But these guys, my mom, who was a straight-laced 87-year-old lady, came down and, you know, one Saturday night to see what we were doing down there in the basement of the church. And she came up to me after 2 or 3 weeks. She started bringing all of her 87-year-old friends with her. And she says, I've never felt so much love. I've never felt so much love. You know, guys, that's what it should be like. And you won't have that until you devote yourself to fellowship. And notice, who's the motivation here? They're the ones taking action. The Word of God tells us to do it, and they're saying, okay, I'm going to do it. And guys, it's so neat. Because that, now, what's the problem with fellowship? I was with a general. I ski with two generals every winter. Air Force One walked on the moon, and the other brought the first POWs out of Hanoi. I mean, it's pretty cool. And I get great stories. But I ski with these guys, and they tell me that the biggest problem in leadership is people. And the, okay? The biggest problem with being a leader is you got to work with people. The biggest problem with the church is me, and you, 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 okay? We are the biggest problem in the church. But that's the way God made us. And we're to complement, not compete, but complement with each other in the body of Christ. You get this? Your strengths make up for my weaknesses, and my strengths make up for your weaknesses. And we learn to love, and we learn to forgive by being a part of the body of Christ. And I meet people, well, I had this guy tell me this. He came to Gunnison, I said, he's a Christian. Somebody said, oh, he's a pastor even. He's a great guy. You know, okay, so I go to meet him. I said, well, tell me about, where are you going to church? Where are you fellowshipping? There's no church in Gunnison. Really? I'm the only one that has it right. I have my own church. Who comes? My family. Well, what does that mean? Think about it, guys. That's saying, I'm God, and if everybody lines up with me, but that's not the church. Now, does the church ever have problems? Sure, because it's made up of us. But who's the head of the church? It's Christ. And as we get closer, this is cool about marriage too, no extra charge here. You want to get closer to your spouse? Get closer. If both of you get closer to the Lord, you get closer to each other. It's like this pyramid. And the more you get closer to Jesus, and the more your wife gets closer to Jesus, the closer you get to each other. And we learn to love from each other. The world is full of bad examples of marriage. I don't know why I'm going down marriage track, but I will for a minute. The world is full of bad examples, right? You ever watch the Daily Rag? You know, you watch, you know, this stuff on TV or whatever. Oh, man, I'm on my 17th marriage, you know, and oh, I don't love her anymore. You know, that was Tuesday. This is Thursday, and I'm, you know. Give me a break. Get around some godly people in the fellowship, who help you build your marriage. And then mentor. You guys have been married. You've been married how long?
Yay!
Now, Melva and I are newlyweds. 45 this summer. I mean, that's cool. And you guys have been married for? 28. You know, guys, get around people that believe in marriage. And if you've been married over a week, you know it's work at times. Okay? It's a work, but it's a work worth it. I carry a little thing in one of my wallets. I don't carry it on fires because I don't have a big enough wallet, but it has a little picture of what somebody thinks Jesus looks like. And that picture, it says, I never said it would be easy. I only said it would be worth it. It's worth it to follow Christ and get around other people. The Bible says bad company ruins good morals. Okay? If you're around the wrong kind of people, they're going to be dragging you down the wrong road. Get with other believers. Get with other businessmen. Get with other youth. Get with other housewives who love the Lord and love their families. And what's the third one? Oh, now this one's interesting. And to the breaking of bread. Now, there's a couple meanings involved in that, and they're both right. One of those meanings is getting together and sharing fellowship meals. That's good stuff, okay? It's good to share fellowship meals together. You know what a Romeo is? It's retired old men eating out. If you go to McDonald's or Starburns or Starbucks, I think their coffee always tastes burnt to me, but hey, what do I know? I go with McDonald's. You go to these places, and there's always a group of retired men, and they're all sitting there, and they're talking to each other, and that's good. But how much better is it when Christian men and women get together and talk about things that matter? Spend time with fellowship. Spend time with each other. Breaking bread together. But there's another breaking of bread. And we celebrated it Sunday. And that was communion. And we took, in our little place, we break open a loaf of bread and we each take a piece of it. Here, that's a little improbable, but you have that. And it represents what? What does the bread represent? Jesus' body given for us. And Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you. Now, guys, that's kind of brutal. I show the Jesus video once a year or so, and when they get to the crucifixion site, or if you watch the Passion of the Christ, they come to what Jesus did for us. That's pretty brutal, guys. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. Some guys took 4 or 5 days hanging on the cross before they died. And a lot of it was because you couldn't breathe, and so you had to push up against the nails in your foot to breathe. And so what would they do to hurry it along? They would come along and break the leg so you couldn't come up and you would suffocate, and you were sitting there, and all that Jesus did for us. He said, remember, I did this for you. You had a death penalty to pay. You had sinned. I had sinned. Every person has sinned. He said, you owed your life. Because in the Garden of Eden, God said, when you sin, you will surely die. The wages of sin is death. But he said, I love you so much, I took your place up there. The blood represented in the cup. He said, that's my blood shed for you. The Bible said without the shedding of blood, there was really no forgiveness of sin. He said, I did that for you. And so when he said, when you take that cup and you drink it, remember, that's me giving my life for you. Boy, that gets personal. That gets really, really personal. You know what I'm saying? It's not like I can say, well, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's cool. No, he shed his blood and his body was given for you, for me. There's another part of this. Oh, by the way, in that passage, and we're not going to show it tonight, but 1 Corinthians 11, there's a part we always skip because it's really uncomfortable. It says, if you take communion without having your heart right with God and with each other, because the body of Christ is us now, he said, you are bringing condemnation on yourself. Now think about that for a minute. That means if I have a grudge against you, and I don't, what's your name?
Jane.
Jane, I knew that. I'm the worst for names. If I'm holding a grudge against you, Jane, before I go to communion, I need to ask forgiveness. I need to come to you,
Ron,
and say, Ron, please forgive me, brother. I've had a bad attitude. Or if I know that I've sinned. And you say, well, Rick, you know, you're a preacher. You sin. Yeah, I blow it. That's why you need to pray for me. God help Rick. He's a mess. It works. But if I know that I've not done what I should have done or have done something I shouldn't have done, then I need to go to God and say, forgive me. Because if I don't, and I see this happen in communion, I've done it. Oh, communion, sure, okay, that's nice. But I still, that's wrong. You know what unforgiveness and bitterness is? I think some of you know that my dad left us when I was 6 months old, and then he came back when I was about 7, and then he left again with another woman when I was about 9, and my mom became very bitter, and she taught me to hate my dad. And long story short, at the end of that, my dad, when I was married and had kids, had become a Christian. I had become a Christian. My dad and I were restored. And I got to lead him and the woman he had left to Christ. And I got to be at his funeral. But you know what that unforgiveness did in the meantime? Unforgiveness, bitterness, is a poison we take hoping it will kill someone else. So when I take communion, I've got to be sure that I give it up. I ask forgiveness. I give forgiveness. Now you say, well, yeah, what about if that person won't forgive me? What if they won't accept that? If I go to you, Ron, and I say, please forgive me, and Ron looks at me and he goes, I'm off the hook. I have done what I'm supposed to do. God holds me accountable, not for your response. Oh, Ron's a big teddy bear. He wouldn't do that. But I'm not responsible for Ron's response, but I'm responsible for me. One of the football players in that video we showed last night, the halftime video that's a Christian one, he said, I want to do my part so that you can do your part. In the body of Christ, if I do what I'm called to do, and if I put all my effort into doing my part. I did a football chapel for the Oklahoma University football team a few times and for the Western State team a few times. And one of the guys who came in behind me made a comment. He said, Rick, he said, if every player would do their part, the whole team can succeed. And if you and I will each do our part in the body of Christ, whether it's singing, or playing the piano, or looking pretty, or whatever your part is. And the last one, but not least, is prayer. Now, what is prayer? I'm sorry? Having a conversation with God. Now, that's big, isn't it? What's involved in a conversation? Talking? What? I can't hear you. No, listening. That's the hard part. You see, I'm good at talking to God. And God, here's my list. And God, here's what I want to happen. And God, here's how I want it to happen. And God, here's my plan for the universe. Or whatever it is, you know. But listening to God? And then the third part, obeying him, obeying him. Think about it. I told you, if we read the Word of God daily, we'll begin to build up knowledge of what God's will is. You ever come to a point where you really don't want to do that? Where you really love Fifi or, you know, JoJo or whoever, and you, I know they're not a Christian, but, or I know I'm not supposed to be in debt, God, but, or I know I'm not supposed to leave my husband or my wife, but, you know, that one letter, that B-U-T, is really a bad word. Because it's really saying, God, I'm disobedient, and I know it, but it doesn't matter. That's hard. I do some church services for cowboys, and I always start off by saying, cowboys usually want to know the truth, and here it is. Not obeying God is sin. Don't expect God to bless your disobedience. I don't know why my wife and I don't get along. Does she love the Lord? No. Did she, was she, you know, I mean, well, I, God said, don't be unequally yoked. Well, I just don't know why I'm always in trouble with this. Well, did you do what God said the first time? Well, no, but you know motorboat Christians? You ever been a motorboat Christian? But. Prayer means, what did Jesus say? Our Father which art in heaven. First of all, recognizing that God is God and you're not. That's hard for some of us. We really want to be God of our own lives. Number two, hallowed, honored, worthy, praised be my name. No, your name. Lord, I want to worship you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No, wait a minute. It starts with me. I had to give a guy a come to Jesus talk the other night. I'm not good at that. You know, I'm kind of this big teddy bear. You know, oh, well, brother, God loves you. And, but I had to go. I mean, I walked in. I've known this guy for 6 years. And I said, brother, you know, how you doing? He said, oh, my wife is this, my wife is that, my wife is this, my wife is that. And that's why our lives are messed up. Guess what? Brother, God's not going to start on your wife till he gets done with you. You need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You need to give attention, care to your wife. You need to, he's sitting there, you know, he was having this, I mean, he gave me a sheet of problems with his wife and why he should be able to divorce her eventually. And I'm sitting there saying, brother, God's not going to work on your wife until he works on you. And me. Folks, prayer is submitting your will to God's, not telling him your will and asking him to bring it about. I pray for a lot of people to be healed, and God graciously heals a lot of people. But sometimes he says, no, I have a bigger plan. Melvin and I were in Amsterdam with Billy Graham a couple of times, and one of the times we got to talk with Johnny Erickson. You know Johnny? She's lived in a wheelchair ever since a high school kid. She dove into a lake and broke her neck. And she'd been prayed over, and she'd been prayed over, and she'd been, and God said no. And Johnny said, you know, I've been able to share Jesus with more people in this wheelchair than I ever could have done it just walking around. Because people see that he's real to me even though I'm in this wheelchair. Your will be done on earth. Then he says, give us this day our monthly daily bread. Guys, I don't know about you, but I'd sure like to see the 10-year plan sometimes. You know what I mean? all right, Lord, you know, it's what I want. And here's my list. And Lord, I have a friend of mine. This is true story. All these are true stories. My friend called me one day and says, Rick, I need help. I need help for gas for my propane tank. And Rick, I need the church to help me. And would you guys? And we help a lot of people. I said, okay, Randy. And I went down to the propane guys, you know, the gas company. And I go and say, I'm here to pay Randy's bill here. And so we can have gas to get through the. And they said, well, Randy's paid up through next December. This was in June. Oh, so I went back to Randy. I said, Randy, yeah, but what if it won't happen? And do you know what I mean? And I have people that are so anxious and so worried about what's going to happen. We have another friend, Terry. And Terry says, what's going to happen next year when this money just dries up that I'm getting from my husband? What happens when that's going to go away? And it's a year from now. And she's just like this. And she's like this all the time. And we love Terry. And she's a Christian, but she is asking God for her yearly, her 10-yearly bread. But Jesus said, I will provide every need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all your needs will be provided for you. But he did not say, and I'll give you 10 years worth. Prayer. So guys, if you've joined God's team, if you've become a member of a Super Bowl team, now it's time to go to practice. Now it's time to come in and get trained. And you know, what would happen? There's a friend of ours in high school. This guy was named Team Blair, they called him. Steve Blair could win every event in track he was entered in. He never practiced. When all the guys are out there, you know, drinking Gatorade and, you know, power protein and all that, he's eating Twinkies. My kind of guy. Hey, what could be wrong? Shelf life of 10 years. And he never trained. He always won until he went to college. And Team Blair was washed out because he never learned how to train. You guys, you and me, devote ourselves to the Word of God. Devote ourselves to getting involved in fellowship and using our gifts. Well, I don't have any gifts. Sure you do. You've got some special gifts, God. If you've given your life to Christ, he's given you a special gift to use for the good of all of us, not just yourself. When you take communion, let that be a time of cleansing of your relationship with God and each other. And then when you pray, submit your will to his. Don't go in with a shopping list. I've done that. Say, Father, your will be done. I trust you for that. Yeah, I want to get healed, or I want to have that new whatever it is, but God, I submit that to your will. Does that make sense? Read it with me again. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's stand up together, please. Something I've learned wherever I go, God always has somebody who's not sure that they've ever become part of God's team. And so I always give you that opportunity. I beg you, if you don't know that you're saved, that you belong to Christ, that you're his follower, if you don't know your sins are forgiven tonight, Jesus says, come to me. Let go of your sin. Turn away from it. Stuff you know is wrong. Let go of trusting your own way to get to God without Jesus. And turn to Him and cling to Him. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I trust that you died on that cross for me to pay my price for sin. And I give my life to you. Then trust Him to do it. Father, that's the first part of our prayer tonight. If there's any doubt in any of our minds, I pray that tonight you would, that person would grab Pastor James or Vicky or myself or Melba, one of the leaders here, and say, I want to know. I want to see what God says about salvation. I pray with him right now. Lord Jesus, I confess to you I am a sinner. I'm going to turn from my sin with your help. I'm going to turn my life to you. And I'm going to, first of all, trust you to forgive me because you loved me and died for me. And then, Lord Jesus, I'm going to ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, to give me the power to live my new life. And then I'm going to yield my life right now to you to be my Lord, my Master. I'm no longer going to be God of my life. I'm going to let you be God of my life. I'm going to seek your will in my life. Holy Spirit, take those hearts right now. They're praying. Secondly, some of us say, yeah, I'm a member of Christ's team. I know I'm born again, but I know too I haven't been living my part. I haven't been devoting myself to the apostles' teaching, to God's word. I haven't been devoting myself to be involved in his body, his church. I've got all kinds of excuses. I lay those aside tonight. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to go submit and be part of his team. I want to be coached. I want to be used, whether I'm a linebacker or whether I'm on the offensive line or whatever, kicker. I'm going to be used of you, Lord. I'm going to seek you in communion. I'm going to humble myself and ask forgiveness and give forgiveness. I want to be right with you as I look at your body broken for me and your blood given for me. Lord, when my prayers, please change my prayer life, Lord. Let it no longer be me, 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 but be your will, Lord, in my life. I submit my needs to you. I trust you to guide me to meet those needs. But Lord, whatever you tell me to do, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you to do something while you're still praying. The first part is, if you aren't sure that you belong to Christ, Kathy, are you here still? No. I'm going to ask you to just slip forward and come up here and meet with Pastor. He's right over here to the side, my left, your right. Just come over and see him and say, I want to know Christ. You say, well, that's embarrassing. I can't. Yes, you can. Look what he did for you. Don't let your pride hold you back. We're going to sing one verse of Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, and you come up and you pray with Pastor James and Vicky. And then I'm going to give a chance for others just to come to the altar and pray that God would refill you and recommit your life to him. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, blood fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now this altar is going to be open for a few minutes. As we leave, just slip up here to the front. I'm going to stay around and Pastor will be here for a few minutes. Please don't just chat. Go out in the foyer to chat. And all the materials out there are free. Every night we try to replenish them. And you're welcome to take one or two and share it with somebody. I'm going to ask you to join hands across the aisle here. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me knock your glasses off there. Yeah, don't leave anybody out. Yes. Thank you, Father, for all you're doing. Remember, tomorrow night we'll be over at the Christian Church at 7 o'clock. Bring a friend. Now, this little chorus is the end of a famous hymn I love. It's called, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you.